All right, we're back in 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians, we're finished up with chapter 3. We're heading into chapter 4. So if you turn to the end of 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read just the last verse or two and get right into chapter 4. Because today we want to look at, or begin to look at, the role of God's ministers. The role of God's ministers. It's kind of what we've been talking about in chapter 3. Again, there's been a lot of misinterpretation of chapter 3, applying it out of context to a variety of different things, and I guess that's fine in some ways, but we've been dealing with, really, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the division that the Corinthians were having because of those different ministers and the Corinthians' own idea of what really a minister should be, perhaps, or what church should be. They were beginning to divide around those things. And so down at the end of verse number 21, chapter 3, "Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Before we get into chapter 4, I want to review just real quick the last thing we looked at on chapter 3. Where, remember, the solution for the church and all the division was that they were trying to figure out, well, what people should focus on. What should the approach of the church be? And really, it boiled down to what our focus should be as pastors, as ministers, as we go into the church being the field of God, being the building of God, being the temple of God, that it should be a focus on the Word of God. We looked at these four verses really quickly, that as pastors and ministers or whatever it might be that God's called you to, if you're a teacher in a Christian school, or even the things our pastor's been talking about on Sunday mornings as we come across people in our daily lives and an opportunity to witness to them. What should our conversation be? It should be a focus on the Word of God. Feeding and growing, and first of all, coming to know the Lord through His Word, and then growing on that and being discipled in His Word. So building in the Word of grace is what Paul told the Ephesian elders. Then in John, we went over that passage quite a bit with the Lord telling Peter multiple times to feed my sheep. And then, you know, Peter, of course, I love that passage because it's all of us, me especially. You know, Peter's getting chastised by the Lord, right? And Peter, go feed the sheep. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Peter, go feed the sheep. Yep, yep, yep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Well, you know I love you. Well, feed my sheep. And then he tells him a few things. And what does Peter say? He looks over at John. What about that guy? All right, isn't that what we always do? What about so-and-so? Well, we get all worked up about what somebody else is doing or what their responsibilities might be instead of just doing what we've been called to do. And so we talk about Peter because we are all Peters, basically. At least I very much identify with Peter in the Scriptures. And then Peter, in chapter 5 of his epistle, talks about feeding the flock of God and being an example and not being a lord over God's heritage. And then we dealt with the grace and knowledge of the Lord in 2 Peter 3:18, growing in grace. And then we're going to end, I'm going to review with this comment that I found from a commentary. It was just really, it drove home to me. It was very convicting to me about what as a minister, or as a pastor or school teacher, or whatever it might be, a lay minister, a deacon, an elder, witnessing to someone, going out to the ballpark, as our pastors mentioned, and being able to interact with people, our focus should be on the Scriptures, on God's Word. That's the only hope we have. What other things do we want to talk about? I know there's conversation and talking about things, and I get that. But especially as we preach God's Word, we should focus on that Word. Shall we feed the Lord's sheep? Again, feeding them. Shall we feed them with stories and anecdotes, personal testimonials, social and political discussion, irrelevant religious issues? A lot of people like to go down those rabbit holes, don't they? They really don't mean anything. I told you before, I had a friend of mine that just loved to debate theology with me. I have a couple of degrees in theology. I enjoy studying theology, but if you study it too much, you get a little burned out, to be honest with you, about what men say about every little thing under the sun, and you're sitting there, well, this guy said this, and this guy said this, and you're comparing them all and all that. And I literally had to tell him, I'm sorry, don't take this wrong, but I don't care. You're talking about and trying to debate and argue some tiny little thing, an irrelevant religious issue. Those can get us sidetracked. These things can dominate what we do. Nothing wrong with stories. Nothing wrong with personal testimonials. Nothing wrong with talking about the political and the social things that we face. But if it dominates what we do, the focus has now turned off of God's Word. That's the danger that we got to be aware of. A philosophy, popular psychology, miracle meetings, feel-good entertainment, all of these things can detract from the focus that we ought to have as a church, as any church in this world, in this entire world, that God, there's churches in every nation, just about. There's some that are unreached. But there's churches everywhere. You travel and do mission work. These are the things that we should be focusing on, the Word of God, not allowing other things to detract from that. So this is what Paul is talking about. You know, all things are yours and you're Christ's. Christ is God's. Let's focus on the Word that God has revealed. Now, I want to look in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're just going to do just a little bit of exegesis of some of the words, some of the key words I want us to look at. First of all, in chapter 4, verse number 1, let a man so account of us. So here's Paul. He's saying, in light of everything I talked about in chapter 3, you know, we're at the end of the chapter, but again, remember, that doesn't mean you're at the end of a context. He's continuing on to discuss these things, and he's going to kind of transition into speaking specifically about himself as a minister of the gospel. Because Paul is going to have to, and not in a prideful way, and not in some stuck-up way, he's going to have to kind of defend himself a little bit to these Corinthians who were all about the wisdom of the world, right? Remember, we discussed that in chapter 1 and 2, that they were all about the world's wisdom and what sounded really good and what was polished. And here comes Paul, you know, I don't know, some people think he was a short guy. Some people think he was bald like me. Nothing wrong with that. Some people think that he, you know, had eye problems and all these. You can see inferences of that in the scripture. So who's this little appearance of this weird guy? You know, he looks terrible. He looked like a weak little guy. And they were like, we need some wise, polished, or whatever. You know, Apollos was an eloquent man. And no doubt they were attracted to him and all these different things. But they went beyond that and started kind of attacking Paul. And so Paul is kind of give a little bit of defense for himself. And he's going to lead into that. It's not that they were only for Cephas and for Apollos, but for some reason they were specifically beginning to be against Paul. And so he's going to remind them of what the nature of true ministry is. Well, what should the character, the responsibilities, what should a minister be promoting in the church? So the context is going to continue into chapter 4 as how the Corinthians should account. It's almost like a therefore. Let us continue on. Because of what I've discussed in chapter 3, Paul says, now we need to make a conclusion. Now that word account has the idea, logisomai, to think. We're already off right there. That's what I tell my high schoolers. I teach a little ACT preparatory class. So we go through the ACT prep book, and it has all these ACT tests in there. Some of you are already having shivers and nightmares back to maybe your ACT days in high school. But we do a little prep class for that, and I tell them, and you know, you go through the science section, and you would think that in science they would ask questions about, you know, different things you learn in science, right? Like, you know, naming chemical elements. Mr. Gamble and I were talking about that, naming ionic compounds, and you know, or learning about some of the elements in physics or chemistry, and some of the things in physics, some of the equations that you learn, and how to calculate things. Haley's so excited for her physics test tomorrow, right? Potential and kinetic energy, she is good to go. I don't want to make you feel bad, but I walked into the fifth grade room the other day, and guess what they were studying? TE equals PE plus KE, and I said, man, if my physics class was here now, these fifth graders would put them to shame. No, I'm just kidding. No. Haley knows a lot more than that. She's doing good. But, you know, you think that science would be about those things, but it's not. It's a picture of a graph, a bunch of narrative that you don't even need to read, and then you just look at the questions, look at the graph, and analyze it. And I tell the kids, I say, the first thing you do when you see that is they hit this big button called the panic button. Pew, pew, pew. Panic, 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 cold sweats, breaking out. They don't know what to do because that means they have to do something. Think. You have to think. And Paul is, you know, the Lord has given us a mind. Don't you agree with that? The Lord has given us rationality. He's given us reason. He doesn't want us to be, we don't care, or robots. He wants us to think. He's actually given us a book that we can think through. And so that is really, I believe, one of the responsibilities of us as Christians is to do that. You say, well, you know, you look, why are people duped with religions? And even religion, that creeps into our own mindset. Why are we duped with it? It's because we refuse to, we stop thinking. We stop thinking. We stop looking at God's Word and saying, Lord, help me to logically consider what you're saying in your word. And as believers, guess what else we have? The Holy Spirit of God that helps us understand. And so Paul said, we need to make a conclusion here. And they need to come to a conclusion about what the ministry of Cephas, Apollos, and Paul is going to be. So he's saying, let a man so account or consider, conclude, Don't minister in a way that you might conclude pride about the leaders. Remember, these Corinthians were getting caught up with a leader. Well, look at Apollos. He's amazing. They were just running away with it. Well, look at Cephas. They're running away with it. And he does this and he does that. And we're comparing everything. And pride begins to rise. And he says, when you do that, you're not logically thinking about what a minister is to be. So let's make some logical conclusions about what a role of a minister should be. And he brings up a couple of words here. The first one is the word huperetes. Now, we're going to get to that in just a second. I did want to mention, what would make the Corinthians perhaps be upset at Paul, if I can use the word upset, or not like Paul very much? You know, they had reached some faults they hadn't thought through. They had reached a false conclusion about Paul. Look, just flip back one page if that's your Bible. Go to chapter 1, verse 17. Here's what Paul did. His preaching of the cross is what? Verse 18, I'm sorry. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Remember, we talked about that back in chapter 1. Here comes Paul, and he's preaching about this cross, and he's like, well, that doesn't sound good to us Greeks. We got it. We got some pretty good philosophy going on here. We're pretty smart. What's this cross thing he's talking about, and this death, and this is foolishness. This Paul, he's not very eloquent. He's talking about some crucifixion. Or in chapter 2, look at verse number 3. Well, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So they were reaching wrong conclusions about Paul just because of the way he looked, the way he talked. Oh, he's fearful. Or whatever they might put in the, you know, this is a man that stood at Mars Hill. I don't know that he was very fearful, but the Corinthians had reached these conclusions about him. Or even in chapter 3, verse number 2, what did Paul, he's kind of justifying, well, why did I have to use lower language and thoughts? You know, Paul was a highly educated man. All of you know that. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was no dummy. He knew languages and knew all the Jewish, all the things related in the Talmud and all those. He was a very, very well genius man. But he had to give them milk. And then they turn around and say, well, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're one of those dummies. You're not at our level of wisdom. So they discounted his ministry. And Paul in chapter 3, remember, says, I would have loved to have fed you with meat. I would have loved to have gone into the deeper doctrines of things. But you Corinthians are still what? Carnal. You're still, you haven't fully given yourself over to the Spirit of God. Yes, you have Him. You're saved. You're a believer. But there's some flesh in there that's just getting in the way. And Paul says, I would love to give you the meat, but you couldn't bear it. So because Paul was doing those things, they were all, oh, well, Paul, he didn't know what he's talking about. He's some dummy. We don't need to follow him. Cephas is much better, or, you know, Apollos is much better, and better yet, we are the Christ group. We are the best of all. And they're dividing about these little things, and Paul is having to defend what a minister should be. And he's saying, now remember, you reached the wrong conclusion. So let's get the right conclusion. First of all, us pastors and preachers and Cephas and Paul and Apollos, Paul is saying, we are under rowers, a servant. Huper means under, hupo under, and eretes means a rower, really. I was studying this and looking at the Greek and all those things. I thought about Ben-Hur, right? Y'all remember that? That was the movies of my childhood. You know, I remember when my dad would come home from, I tell kids in high school this, and they're just like, what are you talking about? Like the great nights on Friday night, you know, my dad would get paid from the construction jobs and things, you know, the builders would pay him, and he would stop in, not Fuquay Varina, he would stop in Anger, little podunk town, North Carolina, and they had a video store. And you know what he would do? He would rent a VCR. Can you believe that? Nobody, they don't even know what VCRs are. And he would get like those classics, you know. One of the ones I hated the most, Chris and I laugh about it all the time, Little Lord Fauntleroy. Remember Chris and I, all I remember is he sat on some big bike with a big wheel. I don't even remember the story, but, you know, the Treasure Island and all kinds of old classic movies. And we would have movie night because my dad would bring home, you know, they would have five movies for five nights for $5. Boy, isn't that crazy? And people are like, what's a VCR? So I remember some of the nights, one night he brought home Ben-Hur, and buddy, it was in one VCR cassette. It was Yeah, see, Jennifer, remember? Yep, it was a big one, double. Like Anne of Green Gables, my mom made us watch that with my sisters. Mom, if you're watching, I still love you, but that wasn't my cup of tea. Anyway, we used to watch Ben-Hur, and I tell you, as a boy, it's ever in my mind, you know, and them guys are down there, ramming speed, you know, y'all know, am I crazy? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't, Ben does, thank you, Ben. Us Generation X, so we're hanging on by a thread, buddy. But when I hear the word under rower, what were they doing? They were keeping the machine going, basically, if you let me use the word machine. They were keeping the boat going. They were the little cogs in the wheel that were all working together to do something. And Paul is giving that idea that Apollos and Cephas and even Paul, myself, we're working together, rowing. What do they have to do? They have to row in unison, right? They have to be together for one purpose because we serve one God. And that was the idea he's trying to get across. Quit trying to divide or say, well, I don't like what Brother So-and-so is doing over there with his church. I'm going to row this way. Okay, well, then what's going to happen? Chaos. And he's saying, we're going to be a servant. We're going to do just that. We're the galley slave, if you let me use that word. Galley slave. We're not owned by ourselves. We're owned by the Lord, by God first and foremost. Now, if you remember back in chapter 3, verse number 5, he used that word minister. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? Now that word is not the same word we have here. That word is that familiar, more familiar word where we get the word deacon, diakonos. You've heard of that word before. Literally in the Greek means go through the dust. Well, that doesn't sound fun, does it? If you want to know what dust is, just get behind Mike Whitney when he's riding on the dirt road down there. I remember when he and Johnny... 7:59, I'm like, all right, the bell's going to ring. Where is Johnny and Mike? I look out the back door, and I see these huge cloud dust. There comes Mikey and Russ's old black single-cab Chevy. That truck never made it to higher speeds, Russ. And there's a huge dust cloud. You did not want to be behind the dust cloud of the Buick LeSabre, or whatever it was, Park Avenue. The Park Avenue and the black single-cab Chevy. You don't want to be behind those. Because no one likes to go through dust, you know, clog you all up. It's terrible. We live in Florida, so we get a lot of dust around here, unfortunately. But it's, in other words, you're willing to go through the dust. You're willing to just say, Lord, I'm going to just do those things that need to be done for the church. Kind of like the men in Acts chapter 6. Those men that were just serving in the church, doing what God wanted them to do, no matter the menial task or whatever it might be. So both of those words kind of have the idea of service, but this particular word, an under rower, kind of goes a little bit farther to say that you are owned by somebody. You're doing these tasks, and I don't want to use the word work. I don't want you to get the wrong idea, but you're doing those things not for yourself, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. He owns you. That sounds mean and harsh, right? Nobody owns me. Well, the Lord bought us with a price, didn't he? We're redeemed. And I'd rather be a slave of the Lord than a slave of sin. There's all kinds of problems that come with that, unfortunately, the consequences of sin. But yet we're owned by the Lord. We're to be that minister, that position of humility. Yeah, I'm willing to go down to the bottom of the boat and work together, get this, with people that aren't exactly like me. Ooh. I thank the Lord every day that there's not people exactly like me. You probably do too. If there was another one of me in this world, we'd be in a huge heap of trouble. But people, there's differences. And there's no reason to get all upset and bent out of shape about it. Let's just, yep, we're going to keep rowing. We're going to go. When the Lord is hitting that hammer, not saying the Lord is in Ben-Hur, but the Lord is the one setting the timing, isn't he? We better be, yes, Lord, I've got it. We're going together. We're moving forward. We're going to row together. You're in charge, not me. And Paul is telling these Corinthians, you made a bad conclusion about Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And your conclusion you made, Corinthians, was that we're enemies. That we're against each other. We love to make wedges. We love to divide into different camps and people and all these things we can come up with. And Paul's saying, no, no, no. This is the church of the living God, of Jesus Christ. And we're going to row together because that's what God's instructed us to do, so that we can grow and spread His gospel and His church. So here that word, you know, I've used the picture of a galley slave. He's also kind of transitioning into maybe even someone in a house that just does whatever they're asked to do. The little menial tasks around the house that, you know, I'm sure some of you kids have a chore list. Does anybody have a list of chores, any of you kids? Carly, you know, it's bad, isn't it? Oh, girl, it's rough. You know, I remember the days, and now my wife gives me a chore list. No, she doesn't. But I don't like sweeping the garage out, but I did it yesterday. I don't like changing the oil in how many vehicles now? Because, you know, it's always fun, son and father bonding time. You know, oh, Dad, I can't get it. Let me get under there because I really want to crawl on concrete right now at 44 years old. But, you know, good time. I don't like doing some of those menial tasks, but you do them. You do the chore list. It's kind of the idea here. Don't be afraid to do God's chores. Don't misunderstand that. The things God would love for you to do in service. Again, your service, He doesn't need you, by the way. We've talked about that before. We go, well, God needs me. You know, He doesn't need you. He can continue on just fine without any of us. You know why? Because He did it before we were even created. He was existing. He was an eternal God. But He created us so that we have the privilege of having a relationship with a loving God. I've said it many times, it's mind-boggling. And because I love Him, I do those works and I do those things for the Lord because my mind is different about my life. My mind is changed about everything. Bill brought that up in Sunday school a few weeks ago. That sometimes we misinterpret the word repentance. We misinterpret it. We say, oh, it's changing your mind about yourself. It's changing your mind about grace, about what you're doing. It's a whole new mindset that says, God loves me. Wow. I can't process that. You know, the sinful people, for the most part, they don't view God as a God of love. He's a mean, beating you with a whip kind of thing. You know, I don't want anything to do with God. Like Dawkins said, he's the Old Testament bully. Right? You ever Richard Dawkins? I've read his books. It's kind of fun. God's a mean old vindictive Old Testament bully. He's maniacal and all these words he put in there about God. Well, that's the way the sinful people are going to view God. As Christians and as believers, we don't need to bring that view of God into our relationships, our church, our mindsets. We don't need that. Our God is a loving God that saved you, redeemed you. And I know you can overemphasize love in evangelism. People need to know they're lost and they're sinners. And that God loves them. But He's not going to erase their, oh, it's no big deal. I'll just, you know, no problem. Sin doesn't have any consequence. I'm not saying that extreme. But as believers, guess what? Our sin has been erased. Wow. Why? Because God loves you and you believe in the name of His only begotten Son that died for you so you don't have to. And He loves you. And Paul's saying, we've got to get this mindset together as a church. We're going to continue to do the chores, the rowing, the things that we're ministers, verse number one, of Christ. He bought us. He owns us. It's not time for me to think about, well, I want to go out, I'm going to do what I want to do, and all I want to do is make it rich, whatever. I mean, I don't know God's will for people, and that's fine. The Lord uses a lot of people. He uses wealthy people to bless everything. But I'm just saying, we need to consider, God, what do you want? And God may say, go make a bunch of money and support work. Great, wonderful, no problem. But to consider, Lord, what is your will? I'm willing to be that under row. I'm willing to do any of the menial things that you would have for me. Not because I'm earning my salvation, no. But because I'm responding in love to a God that loves me. Not only ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. This word stewards is oikomenos. Now you see the word oikos in there. It's a Everybody in Greek 1 has probably had that. Now, Philip is the resident exegete around here, so excuse my bad Greek. It's been about 30 years. So the oikos is the house. And so these are people, men, that are involved in the house. The idea really, if you go back and study the Roman Empire and the Greeks at this time frame, really was the idea of an estate manager, of a house manager. Now, I mean, most of us today, we don't own enough to have to call what it's an estate, right? I remember joking with Eric when he built that little, he has that little barn in the back of his house with the nice deck out in the second story. And I was over there helping him paint it and stuff. And he said, he walked out there on his deck and he looked at me and he said, I'm going to survey my vast domain, you know, all half an acre of it. You know, it's basically our lives right there. You know, Eric says it's pretty funny. And we chuckle about that. But he's up there on that balcony, you know. We don't have vast domains, a lot of us, or anything like that. But it's the idea of there's someone that has a large estate. And it's a lot to manage, it's a lot to handle, and he's got maybe businesses and all these things to do. And he has someone under him that administrates that the day-to-day operation, the things that have to be done, the managing, the overseeing, budgeting and purchasing and allotment and accounts and resources and collecting debts, which, you know, that's what Mr. Whitney's good at, debt collection and running the establishment, all just the day-to-day operations, but within the guidelines of the head of the house. Now, that was the idea of an estate manager back then. He's going to take care of things, but within those guidelines of the owner of the house. Now, in this case, spiritually, what does it say? It's stewards of the mysteries of God. And he's obviously talking about something spiritual. So these stewards that are going to manage and so forth, they're required, we'll get back to the word mystery in just a second, but in verse number 2, it is required of these estate managers that a man be found faithful. Very familiar word in the Greek. Has the idea, though, of two concepts. Faithfulness, which means same thing. We're going to take care of what the Lord wants us to take care of. We're going to be faithful to Him day in and day out. Things may happen, whatever. Another thing is trustworthiness. You have to trust someone that you put in charge, don't you? Right? There's nothing worse than a micromanaging boss. Any of you ever had one of those? Maybe. No one's willing to admit it, right? Don't raise your hand, Ellie and Caroline. You keep those hands down. So you're not allowed to input right here. No one likes a micromanaging boss. If you give someone authority, then you have to trust them with that authority. Of course, you have to check and all those things. You have to, you know, inspect what you expect. There's nothing wrong with that and evaluate. But as a minister of the gospel, we're in the house of the Lord as an estate manager. Managing. We have to be faithful. We have to be trustworthy. We wouldn't want to break the trust of our Heavenly Father. And how do we do that? We have to know what He wants us to do right here. We have to know about Him. We have to have a relationship with Him. You can't know what someone expects of you if you don't have a relationship with them and commune with them and talk with them and get to know them. We have such a wonderful privilege to know our Lord through this book. Especially as a pastor, Christian school teacher, minister, whatever it might be, we are stewards. We have to have that relationship of trust. Where our Lord knows that with the Spirit's help, we're just going to faithfully do what He's called us to do, whatever area of life that may fall into. It may not be full-time ministry. Whatever it is that we will continue to serve the Lord. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas have the standing of estate managers and servants in their apostolic ministry. Now, what are they? I should have put that down there. So this is the apostolic role in the ministry here. But let's talk about what that responsibility of being a minister and a steward and being faithful. Being faithful to what? Now, this is a big deal. I want to be loyal to Christ. And I want to follow those that follow Christ. As Paul says, I'm going to follow Christ, you follow me. But the people that demand this faithfulness and this loyalty, it's the faithfulness and loyalty of the minister in verse number, at the end of verse number 1, is not to some system, it's not to some structure, it's not to some religious idea, it's not to some system that we think we've concocted and everything else that doesn't agree with it is just completely wrong. It's not faithfulness to that. It's faithfulness to the mysteries of God. Now, this word mysterion. I've studied this in several commentaries. Our word mystery in the English doesn't really capture what the Greek idea is. Now, when I hear the word mystery, I mean, what do we think of, right? I know what Pastor and I think of Encyclopedia Brown, right? He talks about that sometimes. I read Encyclopedia Brown a lot when I was a kid. Loved those books. They were great. Or another one, the Hardy Boys, right? There was always a mystery in the Hardy Boys. Or if you were a girl, my wife was like Nancy Drew or whatever. I mean, you know, whatever. You know, sorry. I don't know. The Happy Hollisters, I don't think they were mysteries, and I don't think the Bobbsey Twins were either. I don't know. I can't remember. But I read all those. That's what I think of when I think of a mystery. Ooh, it's a puzzle we have to solve, right? That's what we think in English. And we get the word mystery in English in our context here because it's a transliteration of mysterion. It doesn't fully capture the Greek idea. If you go back and study that culture, that time frame, what they used that word for, it was the idea of something that was hidden is now unhidden. Something's revealed. Now, you see about, you know, maybe 50% of the meaning of the word mystery in there, but it doesn't have the idea of a puzzle. By the way, God isn't trying to give you a puzzle. God doesn't want to confuse you. But what did the Lord say? If you ask for bread, I'm not going to give you a stone. The Lord's not out there trying, ha-ha, gotcha, I tricked you, you didn't solve the puzzle. It's not our Lord. He's not trying to be puzzling. It's just simply saying that there was something, different from our English word mystery. Let me catch up. The mystery is this right here. And it's mentioned several times in Paul's epistles. We don't have time to go all there. The mystery indicates something that previously was hidden but is now known. And it's the crucified Christ and His gospel. Now I want you to think before I put the next bullet point up. There was a time in your life, if you're a believer, there was a time in your life that it was mysterious. The Bible Paul talks in 2 Corinthians about their mind being darkened. Their foolish heart was darkened. That's our unsaved life. We don't have the Spirit of God. We looked at it in chapter 2 that things are spiritually discerned. And the natural man doesn't understand those things. There was a time where it was hidden to us. We didn't understand about the cross. We didn't understand about the gospel and Jesus being raised from the dead. Have you ever talked to someone? I know I have. I have witnessed to someone before multiple times that I go through the gospel and they just do not understand it. Boy, that's hard. It's a burden. Like, Lord, how can they not understand that? Different backgrounds, different people, different life experiences, different hardships. Some people don't understand you. What is the missing ingredient? It's this. Through the Holy Spirit. What was the conviction that you had when you came to Christ? It was the Holy Spirit of God that convicted you. You think back to if you know the day or whatever that you accepted Christ. I told you many times. I was 5 years old in kindergarten. Miss Blackstock finished the lesson. All I knew was I was a disobedient boy to my parents, and I was mean to my sisters. That's about the summary of my life, ages 1 through 5. I know y'all have a hard time believing that, but I probably was born. I was born early. My lungs weren't developed. I had a tube in my chest. I was in the ICU for a month, and now they work pretty good. My mom always said, man, they shouldn't have fixed your lungs. I'm too loud. I said, thanks, Mom. I probably started punching my sisters at age 2 months. I don't know. And I knew I was a mean boy, and I was a bully. And to my family, and I just didn't want to do what my parents said. And I was convicted about that. You know who convicted me? My teacher? The Holy Spirit did. Now, did the Holy Spirit use my teacher? Yes. Praise the Lord. And she got the phonics lesson, A, B, C, D, and we were saying the letters. I got to D, and I started crying, told her I needed to get saved, and she got all excited. I thought she was going to do jumping jacks. And she took me to the principal's office. Only time in my life it was for a good thing. And I knelt at the little altar right there, and I got saved. And I remember I went back to the classroom. I was so excited. Miss Blackstock was so excited. And she told the class that I accepted Christ. And she started going again, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and got to G. And Jose started crying and said he needed to get saved. And I will never forget that day. You remember that. What convicted you? The Holy Spirit of God. We can know something that's no longer hidden. And Paul is saying the mysteries are right here. The complete revelation of our God. I've got to be a steward I've got to be faithful and trustworthy with this. If I deviate from this, my time is almost gone. My time is gone, actually. I don't have time to finish. But when I deviate from this word, when my priorities are on other things, we're going to have some problems. We're not going to have growth. We're going to have a church that's divided like what Paul was trying to prevent from happening. A focus on God's word. We mentioned that last time. Feeding the sheep, feeding the flock. And let's focus on the word of the Lord, because it is the mystery that, you know, God's grace revealed that to us. Dear folks, God's grace did. He could have left us without it. He could have been done with it as soon as Adam and Eve sinned. He could have been done with it. But he wasn't. He allowed time to keep going and more people to get born. Think of why. I don't know why. I'm not God. Sometimes I have weird thoughts, though. Maybe he wants more people to be in heaven, have a relationship with him forever. Why? And on top of that, of all the billions of people that have ever been born and lived on this earth, we've been privileged to know this book and to know his grace and to be part of that. It's almost like, what are the odds? People say, I'm the luckiest man alive. I think I am. We don't believe in luck. We believe in providence, whatever. Don't nitpick me to death. But you know what I'm saying? Wow. Thank you, Lord. Let's be stewards and just servants doing the menial tasks to protect the mystery. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things we can learn. And Lord, hard lessons sometimes for us to learn. Difficult things for us to have to accept sometimes. But Lord, deliver us from our pride where we just think we've got it all. We've got it figured out. We're doing what we are going to do. And we're bent on, that Apollos group over there. They don't have it. We want to do it. It's got to be us. Lord, help us to not have that pride. But know that we're under rowers. We're stewards of the same mystery. And our focus should be on preserving that mystery where you've called us to serve and to minister and to just do your will. Thank you, Father, for our church, for this time together tonight. Bless us this week, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.